Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
But we're looking forward to those 7 o'clock services. It'll make it convenient for the young people who have children, and I doubt that it will inconvenience those of us who do not have children who are younger, that will make a difference as to what time they would be able to go to bed at night. So we've made provision for some of you who have the littler ones that you can be home in time to get them in bed at a decent hour, as some people are concerned about that, and rightly so. 7 o'clock. Remember, at 5:30 to 6:30 or so, or 6:15, whenever you can come, we want you to come and have a part in our fellowship meals. Those classes that are mentioned in the bulletin, those particular days, we're asking you to especially come. But you can come anytime you want to come. We encourage you to come when you have an opportunity. 476 in our morning worship service this morning. We hope that we'll have that many tomorrow night. I feel sure that many of you have made arrangements to be present tomorrow night, that you're not letting anything interfere with these next 3 days for your being here at night at 7 o'clock. Now, I know that there will be some who will, but I have faith and confidence that most of you are not going to do that. You've made arrangements. We've been announcing it. We've been promoting it. We've been talking about it. You've had plenty of time to change your schedule, to make your schedule so that you can be here. And we're going to be looking for you in a supportive way, and in a way which will help you, as well as others, to be a part of these services each night, 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's going to be 3 great days. Someone has said, you know, we have such a beautiful day. Brother Alan Bryant used to get up and he'd say, is everybody happy this morning? And there'd be some people, you know. And they said, well, you need to inform your face. Well, folks, today, some of you need to inform your face. Now, I don't know what's wrong with you, but some of you need to inform your face today. It's a beautiful day. It's a great day to be alive and a great day to be here and able to be here to worship. So many people are not. And it's a great, wonderful day that we can serve the Lord today. And this coming week is going to be, starting today, will be wonderful days. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful, Father, that You love us. We're thankful that You demonstrated that love in Jesus. Help us, Father, to demonstrate our love for Thee and for one another each day of our lives. And Father, especially as we listen together today to Thy Word, we pray that the lesson will be beneficial to us. Help us open up our hearts to be receptive to what we learn from Thy will and to put it into practice. Father, we pray again for our meeting that we'll have good success, that we'll have enthusiastic and zealous singing, that our prayers will be as they ought to be, that our worship will be acceptable in Thy sight, that Brother McIntyre's lessons will be just those lessons which are suited to our needs, and that we can profit and benefit from them. Help us, Father, to truly have a quickening, an awakening, a revival here at the Central Congregation beginning today. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who are not Christians. We pray that they will become so today through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And those who are indifferent and lukewarm, help them to revive and renew their relationship to Thee today before it be everlastingly too late. Thank You, Father, again for life, for the church, for worship, for service, and for Thy wonderful love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an age in which there is change and mobility and instability. We live fast and furious lives. Things and people and events cry for our attention, time and our talent. Many have lost purpose today in our 20th century, and have no guide by which to live their lives. Pessimism is the order of the day. Many have no joy, no peace of mind that we just sang about a moment ago, in this life or, in fact, in the life to come. We need, every man needs a guide by which to live. And I'm convinced that the Christian guide is the best and the most beneficial and the most profitable in every other best that you can think about and most that you can think about in life. the Christian life, the life that is dictated by the will of Christ, is the best life. The Bible provides the guide by which men are to live their lives, the best kind of life. You know, there are many summary statements in the Bible. We find some old and new. Some in the Old Testament can be adapted to the New Testament, and we find such great summary statements of or guides or purposes or goals for life found in those summary statements. I want to suggest to you one today, and then we want to analyze it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's a beautiful, terse, concise, direct goal and purpose and guide for living. I want to share some thoughts about those things today. First of all, let me suggest to you that this passage says, trust in the Lord. If you want to find peace, if you want to build a foundation for peace of mind that we sang about a moment ago, let me suggest that you begin with that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now let's analyze it a moment. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust? Well, the Old Testament word trust is our New Testament word faith. The New Testament translates the idea of trust in the Old Testament as faith in the New Testament. In other words, it's to have confidence in, to place one's confidence in. To have faith is to have confidence in someone or something. To have faith in the Lord becomes the object of that faith. We have confidence and we trust in the Lord. Not anybody else or our own selves, but we trust in the Lord. Faith, saving faith in the New Testament, is the kind of faith that is willing to let God do what He needs to do with our lives, the way He says that He will do them. I saw a little cartoon, I believe it was yesterday, as I was looking through some bulletins, and I thought it was interesting. It maybe illustrates this point. The cartoon had a little cartoon character falling off of a cliff and catching a hold of a limb. And here he is hanging a hold of that limb, and he says, "Oh, Lord, please save me. Oh, God, please help me. Oh, Lord, please help me." And he's hollering and carrying on, holding on that one arm. And all of a sudden, a great voice, you know, it's got to say, "Let go of the limb." And then the little cartoon voice says, "Is there anybody else up there that can help?" Maybe that illustrates what we're talking about. Trust in the Lord. That means to be willing to let go of the limb if necessary. Let Him save us His way. Let Him help us His way. Let Him do with our lives what He wants to do, not what we have to have done all the time. If you want to have peace of mind, you must come first to the point of saying, "I trust, I place my confidence in the Lord. And I'm going to let go of my limb." Now you say, "I want peace. I want joy. I want to rejoice. I want to be happy." Trust in the Lord. Now look at the object. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ," or "sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart." That means to trust in the Lord. He is the divine master. Not just a master to a servant or a servant to a master, but the divine master, the divine Lord of all the universe. Made so by the Father Himself. Placed on the right hand of God, who has been made now both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, Acts 2 and verse 37. We must be willing to trust in the Lord for salvation, and for our relationship with Him, and for our confidence in life, and for the peace that we need. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, with the relationship to God, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him." Trust in the Lord. Now notice this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But Lord, I trust in You with a little part. Now, Now, if you mean to for me to trust in you completely, well, now, I want to reserve a little bit here. We want to reserve something. When we look at the heart in the Old Testament and the New both, you find at least three things, and maybe four, that talk about or the heart refers to. The heart refers, first of all, to intellect. It talks about the knowledge. Our own intellectual side is talking about the heart. The heart talks about the intellectual side. For instance, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh, where? In his heart. So is he. The intellectual side of man is pictured as the heart. But also, the heart involves the emotions. We love the Lord our God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. We love. We have emotion. It's, the heart is the seat of emotions as well. And the heart also is pictured as the seat of the will, submissiveness, the volitional side of man. The side of man that says, I will or I won't. And God has made man that way, and his heart involves the volitional side, the will part. God has made man free moral agents. We can decide whether we will or we won't. And God says, you trust in the Lord with all your heart, intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. You think and come to a knowledge of God and trust in Him. You feel that which you have intellectually accepted. And you volitionally, that is with the will and the being of our, the inner being of ourselves, submit to the Lord. That's what it means to trust in the Lord with all the heart. And notice this, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now this is the negative part of it. The first part is positive, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Negatively, and lean not on thine own understanding. Without God, life has no real meaning. When life's greatest problems come, and they do come, when life's greatest questions come and we have to face them, one soon recognizes and is aware of his own inability and weakness to handle those questions and those problems. To trust in oneself alone soon produces worry, anxiety, despair. One is soon helpless and hopeless. We cannot handle everything ourselves. And the sooner we come to the realization of that, the happier we're going to be. And the more satisfied we're going to be with our lives. We cannot do it all ourselves. With Christians, listen to me closely. With Christians, hopelessness and helplessness should never be the case because we have God on our side. Look at these passages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the significance of that is, who that makes any difference? If God is for us, if God's on our side, it doesn't make any difference who's against us. You may be against me. You may not like me. You may not think I'm much account or anything else, but really that doesn't make that much difference between me and my God. You may be the biggest hypocrite in the world, or I may be. But I'll tell you what, your hypocrisy will not change my relationship to the Lord. Why? Because God is on my side, and God is on your side if He is on your side. If you're on His side, let's put it that way. In James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He careth for you. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, in nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. And in Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must trust in God. Why? Because God loves us. There's not anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 35. And I mean anything. You may sin, you may rebel, you may go against God, you may become a prodigal, you may go out and commit all kinds of terrible things, but one thing you can be sure of, you cannot kill God's love for you. Now you can separate yourself from His fellowship, but God is always waiting and longing and hoping and pleading and running, willing to run and meet you to come home, just like the Father is pictured in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. God cares for us. God loves us and God cares for us, and God is just and faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He will work all things out for our good. Romans 8 and 28. If you trust Him, God will work out things, all things for our good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, He will bring it to pass. Now that's the first point I want to make with you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now notice the second verse. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. To acknowledge God simply means to look to God and His will in all things. To keep Him, to keep God in the picture of your life. To always be consciously aware of God's presence and of God's will in your life. Now, brethren, we have some people who think that God can't see us in the dark. That God doesn't care what we do when we're not in the building. That God's in His building up there someplace, and we can get off here and do what we want to do, and it doesn't make any difference. Well, that's as false a concept of the living God as any concept I can think of. In fact, I was just reading the other night in the Old Testament about the people of, I believe it was Ben-Hadad or one of the Syrian kings that argued that, well, we weren't successful against Israel because God is the God of the hills. If we can just get the same army and fight Him on the plains, we'll be all right. You can't do that. God is not only the God of the hills, God is the God of the plains too. God is the God of all things. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now think about it in two different ways. In all circumstances of life, we need to acknowledge God. It doesn't make any difference what circumstance you might find yourself in. You need to acknowledge God's will, His presence in your life, and His will in your life. In every circumstance of, for instance, of prosperity. You know, it's so easy, and I put that first because it's so easy to leave God out of your life when you prosper. The Old Testament is filled with warnings of the people of God in Deuteronomy and other passages. It says, when you come in the land and you live in houses that you did not build and you reap the crops that you did not sow and you wear the clothes that you did not put together and you have all the blessings that God has delivered in your hands, don't forget God. And I'm afraid we have a tendency to do that. Over and over in the New Testament, we have warnings about, I'm going to go into this city. I'm going to live there a week, a year, a month, and buy and sell to get gain. James chapter 4 and verse 13 beginning. And James says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord's will, we shall do this or do that. What's he saying? Keep God in the picture. In Romans, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, in the story that Jesus told about covetousness, he said the rich man was a fool, and he said, and so is every man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. He didn't keep God in the picture. In times of prosperity, we need to remember God. Acknowledge His will. In times of poverty, we need to acknowledge the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, He has promised us that He will not forsake us nor fail us. We need to trust in God and acknowledge His will. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to bear therein to be content. because I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's the kind of attitude that we're to have. We're to acknowledge His will and His presence and His design in our lives. And also in times of health, we need to use it for God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatsoever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Due to the glory of God. Not as unto men, but unto God. In times of illness, we need to acknowledge God's will. Romans 8 and verse 26, the Bible very plainly says, that we have God's Spirit, who even in times of great distress and tribulation and trouble, when we cannot verbalize our own prayers, that the Spirit of God utters those things that we, from our own spirits, cannot even utter. God knows our needs, in other words. And everything that happens to us, God can make work out for good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. It simply says is that God can work it out for good. In times of danger, in freedom from danger. In times of popularity, in times of hatred. Whatever our circumstance in life may be, we must be willing to acknowledge God and His will. Now, secondly, in every relationship of life, we need to acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge God's will in the relationship of husband and wife. Do you know why we do not have marriages staying together? Do you know why we have marriages failing today? Do you know why people can't live together and that we have such a high divorce rate of over half? You know why? Because people are not acknowledging God's will in that relationship. That's exactly why. One or the other or both are not living in keeping with God's will in marriage as a husband and wife. Now that's the truth of the thing. You say, well, I'm not going to be stepped on. I'm not going to be a rug. I'm not going to be, nobody's going to wipe their feet on me and all that. And I'll tell you what that is. That's a rebellion on your part against the Lord's will to treat your enemy, even, with love. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's exactly the reason that marriages are not successful. People make up their mind they're not going to do it. In all your relationships, acknowledge God. As a father and mother, fathers and mothers must be willing to fulfill their obligations as father and mother. You can't pass it on to somebody. You can't just give it over to somebody. You can't let somebody else take that responsibility. But you must acknowledge God's will in your life as a father or as a mother, as the case may be. As a son or daughter, how long has it been, son or daughter, since you showed appreciation and honor to your mother and father? Especially good mothers and fathers who love you and have shown concern for you and have tried to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says that you are to honor your mother and father. This is right and well-pleasing in the Lord. Romans 6, or Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 and verse 20. We must acknowledge God in our relationship as neighbors. Jesus, when asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest is this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. In James chapter 2, James calls it the royal law. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, and it's all summed up in one thing. If there's any other commandment that's left unsaid that I've not said, it's this, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to acknowledge God in our relationships and our communities. We need to acknowledge God as Christians to brethren. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Do you love one another? Now, I want to tell you, brethren, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul warns Christians that they be careful that they do not bite and devour one another, lest they are consumed of one another. That is not love. It is not the loving thing to do, to talk behind people's backs and attribute the wrong kind of motives to actions. Or assume that somebody did or did not do something when you don't know for a fact that they did or did not do them. That is not Christian and it's not loving In fact, it's sinful, very plainly and clearly taught. We must be willing to show appreciation, concern, compassion, understanding, long-suffering, and forgiveness in our relationship to one another. We're even to love our enemies, as Jesus would say in Matthew 5 and 44, and in many other passages. In all thy ways, acknowledge God and His will. Now notice the results. And He will direct thy paths. What does that mean? It's interesting to note that the idea of direct here also can be translated make straight or plain. He will make straight or plain the paths of life for you. Now I understand that simply to be that He can make life easier for you. He can make the way of life that is sometimes straightened more easy for you to travel. He can make the entrance into the narrow gate of the city an easier, wider gate for you. Life will be better now, and a righteous life will bring joy, peace, and fulfillment and hope now, and joy and peace and fulfillment of hope in the life to come. He goes on to say that it'll be a healing to thy flesh and a refreshment to thy bones. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, it will result in a straight path. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to South Dakota. And while I was there, one of the men who, well, the preacher there, decided that he wanted to see how strong I was, I guess. And he determined that I would walk up Bear Butte. It was in April. It's about a 3,200 feet level hill out of the plains of South Dakota, right next to the Black Hills of South Dakota. There was still snow on the ground on top of the mountains, and there was snow on the ground on top of Bear Butte. I didn't know it. He dressed me up nice and warm, gave me some boots, and we took out early in the morning. The air is thin on that hill. I got up about halfway, and I thought I was going to perish. I thought, sure, that if I got down, I'd either have to slide down one of the avalanches or one of the glacier-type things, or he's going to have to carry me. Because I knew I could not get to the top. It was just too cold. There were too many obstacles. I had to chip my way across one of them. And I just couldn't make it. I just said, I can't go. I'm sorry, but I can't go any further. And so we had to turn around and come back. While there were trees and rocks and everything, and the thing hadn't been cleared up all year long during that rough winter. And I couldn't make it. It was hard. We went back in August for our camp. And while there, they decided that it would be a nice thing for us to walk up Bear Butte. And I thought, uh-oh, I've had it again. But this time, the park rangers had been in there all summer long and had kept the pathway clear. They'd removed the stumps, they'd removed the trees, they'd removed the rocks. There wasn't any glaciers to go across. And why, he and his little three-year-old girl and all the other kids and some kids that came along with us and my family and children and all, and Gloria and I both, in fact, walked up Bear Butte and reached the top without any problems and turned around and walked back. It was just comfortable. What was the difference? Somebody had straightened out the paths. Somebody had removed the obstacles. They'd made life easier. They'd made the way clearer. They'd made the whole thing easier for us to do. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will help your pathway to be easier. I'm willing to do that today. The first step is to become a Christian, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, to put Him on in baptism, to become a part of His family, of God's family, a child of God, a recipient of the heirship of salvation in Christ. And if you've gone astray, remove those obstacles. Repent of your sins. Confess that sin before others if you need to, if it's a public sin. And let Him renew your relationship to you. Wash your sins in the blood of Christ. Why don't you come right now while together we stand and sing.